Oh, man. Yes. Yes, we are trying a couple new things here, here at Grace Church. One of them is just allowing our kids to have a better space. Thanks to Becky Hill for leading that. And but doesn't that just point out that we get so stuck in our ways that I do this. I just all the time. I do things out of ritual, and I don't even always hear people speak. So but that was adorable. So we'll take it. Well, I'm going to be in the book of James this morning, and we're going to continue our way through talking about the trials, the temptations that we deal with, and the reality, the truth that we can consider even our hard struggles to be opportunities for pure joy. That sounds crazy, and to the world that definitely is crazy. But to our God, to our sovereign God, He says, I'm going to make even your hard days, even the pain that you have to endure, I'm going to allow that to work for your good. Again, to the world and to me on my bad days, that sounds crazy. Yet God says He's going to redeem that for His honor and His glory. So we're continuing in the book of James, and if you have your Bible, if you want to turn to James chapter 1. As I was thinking about this topic this morning, I thought about the times when I've been on a plane. And usually when I get on a plane, you know, one of the first things that happens when you're about to take off, they go through the exit strategy, the emergency exit strategy, just in case something goes wrong. And I got to be honest with you, most times, it's not necessarily true, but if you heard it once, you tend to hear it a few times. Although I have been on Delta planes where they have some pretty comical routines that they do. But I was thinking about the exit strategy we're told that we have to hear. You know, we have to know just in case there's a water landing. You need to know that there's a flotation device underneath your seat. And it's good to know that just in case. But I tend to turn up the volume on my MP3 player and kind of drown it out, or I start falling asleep even before takeoff. And I don't tend to pay attention to the exit strategy that I need to know about, that emergency exit strategy. And yet here we are in the book of James. Last week we read that we are supposed to consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. That means you're going to face trials. So we should pay attention to this passage, but how often do I kind of neglect to process the reality that I need to have an exit strategy? Because there's a higher probability that I'm going to experience a trial in life than that I'm going to go down in a plane. So we better open our ears, open our eyes to hear the exit strategy that God has given us, because He's given us a good one. He's given us a great exit strategy. So I'm going to begin in verse 5 and read through verse 12 of James chapter 1. It reads, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Verse 9, believers in humble circumstance ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls, and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away, even while they go about their business." Verse 12, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because, having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love Him." It's a heavy passage. We're going to walk through it this morning. But before we get started, would you bow with me? And let's take some time to pray. Oh, Lord, I am thankful this morning that you've given us an exit strategy. In the midst of the trials that we face, and they are many, you have given us a way of escape, not from the torture of the material struggle, but you've given us a way out that we could experience joy even in the midst of the hard times we experience in life. So, Father, I pray, I ask for those who are struggling this morning that they might have ears to hear, that you are not only with them, but you have your best in mind for them. And Lord, we give you all the glory and all the praise because we know it is only you that could redeem this broken world. In Jesus' name, amen. So starting in verse 5, I was taken back by this passage because I've read it a few times. And as I said last week, James didn't used to be one of my favorite chapters because I don't like to think about trials. I don't like to think about the temptations and the perseverance that I need in life. I was just talking out in the foyer to Ted Suttmeyer, who is a track coach, and I ran track. In fact, when I was in my later years in school, I ran the 800. It was my favorite race. The reason why it was my favorite race, it was one of my shortest races. It was 2 laps around the track. I was pretty good at it. I mean, I enjoyed it. And I knew, the reason why I really enjoyed it was I knew when I got on the track what was going to happen. I knew it was going to hurt for a season, and I was going to be done. 2 laps. And I knew my plan wasn't one of, okay, I'm going to wait until I get to a certain point, and then I'm going to go. When you run the 800 meters at that level, you just have to sprint for 2 laps and hold on for dear life. So run the first lap, I'd immediately hear the bell ring. I know that I was going into my last lap. I would just take in the crowd that was screaming because it's an exciting race for a long distance runner. I mean, I'd also run the 2 mile. That's 8 laps around the track, so this is a little more exciting. And so I would hold on, and I would go around the turn. I'd have 300 meters to go, and then next thing I knew, I was finished. It was a blast. I enjoyed that race a lot. But if you showed up at the track and you would think, "Wow, I wonder how much he trains for this race," because it's only 2 laps, it's not that long. For a guy who runs, you know, 5Ks in cross country, it's a very short race. But in order to train for that race, you wouldn't have known that I had to run for miles, for months on end, to be able to have the endurance to compete for those 2 laps, because you can't just walk onto a track and sprint for 800 meters. I would try that sometimes and fail. So there was an attitude that I had to have going into a track season. If I was going to be successful, I had to train. I had to prepare so I could persevere in that 800 meters. And maybe for you, perseverance right now, it may look like a small ordeal that you are facing. However, you don't even realize that the small trial that you are facing is preparing you for something much greater. For some of us, we are in that hard season right now. I know that because I've talked to you, and I know that you're in a season of struggle. For some of us, we're enjoying life right now. It's exciting. For some teachers, you're getting ready to start off your year and you're excited. For other teachers, you're looking at your year going, "Oh no, another year." So I understand we have the chasm of the plethora of emotions in this room today. But God can redeem any and every situation. So starting in verse 5, it reads, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." This should be our natural response. I mean, the God of the universe is with us. If you put your trust in Jesus, he gives us the Holy Spirit who is with us always. So when we're facing troubles and trials, we should naturally want to go to God. However, I will be honest with you, when I'm in my struggles and the trials that I'm facing, it's very hard to go to God. I want to go to myself. I want to pout. But in this verse, it says very clearly, go to God when you are in the midst of your struggle. If you find that you can't get through a situation, our natural response should be, God, this is my situation. This is where I'm at, and I am lacking mightily to get through this situation. Our natural response should be to go to God, and the passage goes on, it says that he will give generously without finding fault. I was reflecting on that truth, without finding fault, and it reminded me that I often want to examine my own heart before I go to God. Because I think, well, I screwed up on this and this and this, so why would God ever want to answer my prayer? But the passage says the exact opposite. It says even when we are feeling like we're not worthy, which really should be all the time, we should go to God. Because God wants to give us wisdom. He wants to respond to our request. But what is that wisdom? What is the wisdom that we experience from God? It's a wisdom that surpasses all understanding, as Philippians states. It's a wisdom that speaks into our circumstances and reminds us that we are free in Christ. As Galatians 5 says, we are free because Christ has set us free. Our circumstances no longer define who we are, because of whose we are, and that is Jesus Christ. So we can experience joy in suffering. We can experience joy even in the trials of life because it's going to produce something. And it's something wonderful because it's going to produce, as verse says, it's going to produce maturity and completeness in Christ. It's wonderful. It's wonderful because when we even lack, when we find out that we lack something, which we will come to times in our lives when we lack things because we're not God. So when we come to those moments when we lack, it's a blessing because it reminds us to go to the one who does not lack anything, and that is God himself, who wants us to go to him. We have an invitation. We have an invitation to go to God in any and every situation. Now, we're going to continue on in verse 6. It says, but when you ask God, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Again, that verse can scare me a little bit. Because how much do I have to believe to receive the wisdom? How much do I need to believe, Lord? I'm only a man. I know my heart. My heart is very short-sighted. How much do I need to believe? And as I reflected on that passage again, the Lord brought to mind the reality that He does not want to withhold this wisdom. But He does want me to put my trust in Him. So if we go to God with a heart that says, well, I'm ready to quit anyways, why should we expect God to give us wisdom? If we're already going into a situation saying, well, I don't think I could find joy in this circumstance, why would we expect God to give us wisdom? We shouldn't. We shouldn't. If I'm going into a situation, all I want to do is pout, and I go to God and say, well, God, I pray you give me joy, but man, I'm really upset right now. Why would I expect God to change my heart in that moment? So I honestly think that's part of what this passage is saying. It's saying, don't just talk to God and say, well, you know, I'm going to leave this in your hands, and I'm going to go off, and I'm going to fight my own battle. And I'm not going to expect a whole lot. But what should our expectation be? I think we need to have a clear and a right expectation. The truth of the matter is, as we are going through these trials, we might come to the other side and not get what we want. To be honest, I've gone through numerous trials and didn't get what I wanted. Usually that turned out for the better, actually always turned out for the better of me, because it revealed something in my heart that I'm a prideful person, that I fall short. But if we're going into a situation and our job is not going well, and we really want to get a raise, and God says, no, I got something else in store for you, that should not be what defines a win or a loss in the trial. If our son or daughter does not return to us, that should not define a win or a loss. It's hard to receive that truth, I know. But the win or the loss is much greater, because the win is not getting what we want. The win is becoming more and more like Jesus, because He is our sovereign Lord. The win is the maturity that we experience in Christ. It's been proclaimed in verse 4. It's becoming complete in Christ. It's not getting the million-dollar home, though we may want it. It's not winning the ball game. The win is becoming more like Jesus. And that's what Christ wants. That's what Christ wants. If you guys can flip ahead to Romans chapter 8 on the slide. If you have your Bible, if you want to turn to Romans chapter 8, I'm going to go a little out of order. I was reading this verse and it hit me. Starting in verse 28 and going through verse 30. It reads, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn from among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified." I love to read this verse when life is going my way. Love to read this verse, you know, verse 28. "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him." And I want to go, yeah, this is great, Lord. Life is good. I know You love me. But I got to be honest, I don't go back to this passage when life isn't going my way. I don't want to remind myself of this truth, that He is actually working for my good. For my good. Verse 29, it reads, "For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son." He's conforming us into Himself. That is the goal laid out clearly. The goal is not to get what we want. The goal is to become more like Jesus. It's hard to receive that when we're going through cancer treatment. It's hard to receive that when we don't get what we want. I preach that to myself, because it's hard to receive that truth. When life is not going our way, God, do You love me? God, are You there? And He's there. He's there. Speaking into you, saying, you have to go through this. You have to experience this hardship because it's conforming you. I know it hurts. I know it's not easy. But it's producing something good. Something wonderful. I know what it feels like to wonder, God, are You there? I know that feeling very well. Yet He says He is with us and He loves us. And he's conforming us so that, as verse 30 says, and those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. He's producing something wonderful in us that we can be his children, that we can be more like Christ. So one day we won't lack anything, because one day we're going to be in the presence of our Savior, and we will know that it does not, our joy does not depend on our circumstance. Our joy depends on Jesus Christ. Our joy depends on Jesus Christ. That is the goal. And I hope that is your goal this morning. If you can go back to, actually go to verses 9 through 11. Thanks, Timmy. So I want to ask you this question this morning. Where are you finding your confidence? Where are you finding your confidence this morning? Are you finding your confidence in yourself? Or are you finding your confidence in someone much greater? Because when I find my confidence in myself, I find that I fall short. The blessing of these verses is that they remind us that our joy does not depend on our circumstances. Verse 9 reads, believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. But the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Heavy stuff. Heavy stuff. I want to walk through this really quick with you this morning. It's as we've stated before. If we take pride in our riches, if we take pride in our circumstance, we will find at some point in our life that our circumstance means very little. Because even the rich will perish one day. So if you find yourself in a place of poverty, though here we are in the United States of America, I've been in places of real poverty and seen the joy of Jesus Christ displayed in people that I look at and go, wow, you definitely don't need a piano to worship God by singing. So I've seen places of poverty. I've seen people rejoice in Christ. But we don't need to define ourselves by our circumstances. We don't need to find our joy in anything but Jesus Christ, because we know that the sun will come for the farmer. There will be seasons of drought. There will be seasons of rain. That's not on us. That's not about us. That's about our sovereign God, who is producing something wonderful in us. So we can be thankful, actually, that we're experiencing these trials, because it reveals in us that as finite people, even when I get what I want, it pales in comparison to my relationship with Jesus Christ. It pales in comparison to the joy I can experience in Christ. And so verse 12, if you guys can flip over, sorry. Reads, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial. Because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. We've just walked through this reality, this understanding that our circumstances don't define us. So in part, that crown of life, we can receive that now, because we can understand, again, that our circumstances don't define us. That frees us up from the world. I mean, for those of you who have jobs, who have coworkers that you work with who do not know Jesus, If you have conversations with them, it probably becomes very clear very quickly where they find their happiness. I know for me, talking with people, often it had to do with Fridays, Friday nights. That's what they wanted. Wanted to get to the weekend. That was their excitement. That was their joy. For others, it's their sports team. I mean, I'm a Steelers fan. Sorry, Steelers fan. I love watching the Steelers. The season's getting ready to start up. I'm excited about that. But my emotions should not weigh whether or not the Steelers do well this year, because they're probably going to let me down. But if we find our joy simply in our circumstances, we will fall short. Just like our coworkers who talk about just wanting to get to the weekend, just wanting to get their paycheck. And for others, maybe their satisfaction is in their home. Maybe life is going well for some people who don't know Jesus. But I think if you listen to the heart of many of these people, you will find that the same kinds of struggles you face are right there with them as well. It just involves more stress because they have more money. But we can be thankful. We can take this crown of life because we can understand that we have been freed from our circumstances. My day is not going to be joyful or not joyful based on getting what I want. I can be joyful even when I don't get what I want. And when I set my standards up correctly, it becomes a whole lot easier to get what I want, because what I want is to be more like Jesus. You see, when my hope, my dream, my ambition is to become more like Christ, I'm setting myself up a whole lot better. When my dream is to get an A+ in every class, to get a 4.0 and graduate and get the dream job, to get the dream wife, to get the dream house, that's a life of stress. That's a heavy life to live. But when my dream is to become more like Jesus, I'm no longer defined by the 4.0. Yeah, I strive for good things, but I'm no longer defined by getting the right house. I'm no longer defined by if I'm married. I'm no longer defined by my car. We have been freed in Christ. And we can hold on to that life because it's a life and a freedom that Christ has given us. And one day, we will experience the true crown of life, that is, experiencing the presence of the living God through Jesus Christ. And we will know that our joy was not found in our circumstance. Our joy was found in Jesus. So let's get to that last little phrase. We'll start and get some context. It says, having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love Him. To those who love Him, He will give the crown of life. He will give the perspective that we need. He will give us eternal life because we will understand that that life is found in the Son. I was with a person who wasn't a believer. I was in a foreign country once. Person wasn't a Christian. They were religious. And without getting too far into the story, he and I got into a conversation while I was on a plane. And became very clear that to him, heaven was experiencing riches. It was experiencing all the material blessings that he wanted. I was fascinated to listen to him talk about his religion and talk about heaven. And he turned to me. I remember this day. It was very early in the morning. And I was in a place, I was in a country, in a hostile place, to be honest. And I remember thinking, Lord, I don't want to have this conversation. He asked me, what do you think heaven's going to be like? I told him very clearly, heaven is going to be as God planned it to be, as God created the world to be. Because we will be in perfect relationship with God, the one we were designed to be in relationship with. He couldn't fully track with me, though he did like my words. They enticed him, because to be in relationship with God is what we were created to be. He told me, one day, Kent, I want to know my religion like you know your religion. And I thought, wow, how sad. How sad is it that I have been given this truth, this understanding that this man clearly wants, that we were designed to be in relationship with the God of the universe through Jesus Christ. Christ has given us the way of escape from our sin. He has freed us from our brokenness and given us a relationship with himself. And maybe you don't have a relationship with Jesus today. Maybe my words sound exciting to you to one extent, but it also sounds kind of crazy. I mean, really? I can have joy in any situation, even when life's not going my way? The only way we can experience this freedom from our circumstances is if we put our trust in Jesus Christ. Make no mistake about it, there is no other way for salvation. There is no other exit strategy out there. But if you have come to the understanding that I am not good enough on my own, if you have put your trust in Jesus Christ and said, I fall short, and I admit that I'm a sinner, I'm turning from my sin, I'm turning to you, Jesus, I believe that you are enough, I believe that you are my Savior and Lord. If you will do that, you can begin an eternal relationship with the God of the universe. That's where it all begins. That's where freedom begins. It begins in admitting that we're not enough, that our material possessions are not enough. And we can now understand that our motivation for getting through the trials, our motivation for perseverance, is because of love. As it says here, the crown of life is given to those who love God, who love Jesus Christ. The freedom we experience, the motivation that we experience, is because of our love for our Father, because we are not worthy of salvation. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23 says the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. He gave us a gift. We've received that gift, and so our motivation is now love. So we don't obey just because we want to obey. We don't persevere because we want to persevere. We persevere because we love our Savior. We obey because we love our Savior, because we know that, and we can have confidence knowing that He will walk with us through our circumstances. He will produce maturity. He will produce completeness. He will do this. So where are you finding your confidence this morning? And along those lines, what are you holding on to today? Because if you're holding on to your circumstances, it will end. But if you're holding on to Christ, that is eternal. That will stand the test of time. 1 John 4:18 states that perfect love drives out fear. Perfect love drives out fear. That love is found in Christ. He is the perfect love. There is no other perfect love out there. And that perfect love through Christ is what has opened up the way for us to experience the relationship that comes through Christ. I was talking to a relative of mine who's going through a hard season right now, and he and I were just emailing back and forth a little bit, and as I was reflecting, I thought about this statement. Hard chapters will create the possibility for big growth in your life. Hard chapters will create the possibility for big growth in your life. Don't run away from the hard chapters. Embrace the hard chapters, not for your own benefit, for your own strength, but because God wants to produce something in your life far greater than your circumstances. Grace, my hope, my desire for myself and for all of us is that we will grow in maturity because we will grow more and more in our understanding that our joy can only be found in Christ. Our joy can only be found in Christ. For my wife and I, we're excited. We left Central Pennsylvania. We left our home, our comforts, what we liked, what I knew. We left that and we came here because we believed God was calling us somewhere that would make us uncomfortable. Not for the sake of being uncomfortable, but because we believed God was working in this area, in this region. That though it's a dark place, there's a bright light that will shine through Jesus Christ into the Hudson Valley. I'm excited because I've already experienced, I've seen someone walk from death into life this past year. It was wonderful. I believe there are more people that God is calling to himself in the Hudson Valley. It's worth it. It's worth it to step outside of our comfort zone, to have life and to share that life with others. Man, when we understand that our joy is not found in our circumstances, but it's found in Christ, we are free. And those who the Son has set free are free indeed. So hold on to that truth if you're in a struggle right now. Hold on to that truth if life is not going your way. Because God is right there with you. He loves you. He proclaims that truth that he loves you. And he will produce a wonderful heart of perseverance. He will conform you more and more into his image, into his likeness. And we will gain the perspective of knowing that we are in relationship with Christ, and there is nothing better than that. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you. I am so grateful for this truth. Father, for the truth and the understanding that you free us from our circumstances. And Father, I pray that those words would be heard by those who are struggling this morning. That they would hear your love piercing through the pain. That they would know that they are being conformed. They're not being cast away. No, the pressure, the heat they're experiencing is something that's going to make something wonderful in them. So we don't run from our struggles, Jesus. We run to you in our struggles. May you give us this perspective. May you free us. And may we walk in relationship with you. God, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, for Jesus. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.